Heavenly Father, we pray that this morning you will renew in us a real conviction of the truth that it is by Christ alone that we can have full and perfect access to you. And Father, we pray that this will give us great confidence and that it will cause us to seek confidence nowhere else. Amen. In the years after 1517, when Martin Luther did nail those 95 theses to the door of the church in Wittenberg, he found himself in a bit of hot water with the church. It got to the point where in 1520, the Pope issued a decree ordering that Luther give up these new teachings that had been spreading throughout Europe over the previous 3 years. And the threat that Luther faced if he didn't give up these teachings was excommunication. Now, excommunication is not really a word that we use that often these days, is it? It kind of means being kicked out of the church, and that was a big deal. Now, getting kicked out of various things has different consequences depending on what that thing is. If you get kicked out of a footy game, I won't ask if anyone's ever been kicked out of a footy game, but if you get kicked out of a footy game, you might get fined or have to appear in court. You certainly won't get to see how the game ends. You might even get banned from ever being able to go back there again. If you get kicked out of school or uni, that might have consequences for your education. On a different note, if you get kicked out of a friendship group, then that has a different kind of consequence, doesn't it? It could be personally quite devastating. I remember at school, in primary school in particular, your friendship group was a big deal, right? And to be told you're not welcome here anymore would be devastating. But getting excommunicated from the medieval Roman Catholic Church was on a whole other level. Aside from the social and political consequences, there were also significant spiritual consequences. And probably the biggest spiritual consequence of excommunication, according to the Catholic Church, was that you would no longer have access to the salvation that comes in Jesus. You are cut off from Jesus. See, the church had placed itself between God and people as a mediator, as a middleman that you had to go through to get to God. Of course, it taught that salvation is in Jesus, but it had placed itself in the middle as the dispenser of that salvation that Jesus gives. The only way that you could get Jesus was through the church. So salvation came through Christ, but not Christ alone. And this, I think, is a good place for us to start thinking about this fourth slogan of the Reformation, Christ alone. What do we mean when we say Christ alone? We mean that Jesus is the only mediator of our salvation, the only means of our salvation. Our salvation is found only in and through and because of Jesus. Jesus and no one else. Jesus and nothing else. If I had to choose one verse that puts it most simply and clearly, I'd have to pick 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. In fact, I did pick that and printed it on your outlines there, the first one you've got there. I'm just going to read verse 5. It says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The only one who can bring us to God is Jesus. The only one who can stand between us. The only one who can break down the barrier of sin that separates us from God is Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone. The problem that Martin Luther and the other reformers discovered, as I said, was that the church had inserted itself in the middle between God and people. The church had made itself a mediator, kind of like as the agent of Jesus. You know someone's important, don't you, if they have an agent. You know, like rock stars and sports stars and movie stars, they have agents. And if you want to see the person, if you want to speak to the person, if you want to meet the person, you have to go through the agent in order to do that. And it was a bit like that with the medieval church. Jesus was definitely important, but the church held the rights to Jesus. If you want Jesus, you have to go through the church. All the good things of Jesus must come through the church, through the priests, through the saints, through Mary. It was salvation through Christ, but not Christ alone. Several decades after the Reformation got started, the Catholic Church made an official response to the criticisms that the reformers were raising. And this is one of the things that they said. I'll put it up on the screen because the language is a bit old-fashioned and hard to follow. They said this: "If anyone saith that it is an imposture, that is a lie, to celebrate masses in honour of the saints and for obtaining their intercession with God, as the church intends, let him be anathema, let him be cursed." The church declares, they said, that the saints intercede with God for us. The church was teaching that there are special people who have God's ear more than others. If you can get on their good side, then they can help you get on God's good side. Salvation through Christ, but not Christ alone. Another place where the church was denying Christ alone was in communion. Communion had become the way that you could access the good things of Jesus' death for you. Every time the priest conducted communion, it was like they were recreating the sacrifice of Jesus' death. The bread and the wine literally became the body and the blood of Jesus, and the priest was the authorized representative of the church who could give you access to the saving death of Jesus when you participate in communion. And so these activities of the church and of the priest became absolutely essential for salvation. But it wasn't meant to be like that. Jesus' death was meant to bring an end to sacrifice and to priests. But the church had gone back to a religious system that looked more like the Old Testament sacrifices than the free access to God that we have in Jesus. Have a listen to how Hebrews 9 describes the once-for-all sacrifice that brings an end to priests and sacrifices. It's the middle passage on your outline. "For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. There is no need for priests or sacrifices because Jesus has given himself as a sacrifice once for all. We all have access to God directly and not through a priest or any other activity of the church." So communion, as we celebrate that once each month, is not where we are given the saving benefits of Jesus' death. What we're doing in communion is reminding each other of Jesus' death for us, so that we put our trust in him and in him alone. We receive the saving benefits of Jesus through faith in Christ alone. Not Christ and communion. Not Christ and the Pope and priests. Not Christ and Mary or the saints. There is no activity of the church There is no association with the church or person in the church that gives you what you need for salvation. It is through Christ alone. And I really think that getting this wrong, even today, and no matter what kind of church you go to, a Catholic church, an Anglican church, any kind of church, getting this wrong is one of the causes that leads to nominalism in churches. That is, going to church because I feel like I have to. Attendance at church or association with church becomes what matters. Now, if the church performs some function that is necessary for my salvation, well, I better make sure that I'm at church, at least some of the time. Particularly for some people when communion is happening. Over the years, I've met plenty of people who think that it's more important to be at church when communion is happening compared to other weeks. So second Sunday of the month, they make sure that they're here. For some people, it's not so much about communion, but just about being associated with church in some way. That's what matters. As long as I can tick the box and say, yes, I'm part of church, whether it's turning up the required couple of times a month, or whatever we decide that is, or being on a roster, or being in a growth group. I need to be associated with church, because church is the agent of Jesus. But holding on to Christ alone corrects this and challenges that kind of nominalism. If salvation is found in Christ alone, then there is no activity of the church. There is no association with the church that gives you what you need for salvation. And this should relieve that kind of guilt motivation for nominal church attendance. Church doesn't own the rights to your salvation. Church is not a place that dispenses salvation like a vending machine. There are plenty of good reasons to be at church, but that's not one of them. Salvation is found in Christ alone. We should have a high view of church, but not as an institution that holds the rights to Jesus. It's the gathering of the people who God has saved. It's God saved people together, but it's not how we become saved. And it's the way that God has given us to encourage each other to persevere and to keep going in trusting Jesus. Church is a vital part of the Christian life, but there is no activity of the church or association with the church that gives you what you need for salvation. Likewise, there is no person or people in the church who can give you special access to God. Now, I suspect there aren't too many people here who are in the habit of praying to saints, but perhaps we are more likely to think that my standing with God is somehow connected to what people at church think of me. And believe it or not, I've met plenty of people over the years who seem to think that being right with God includes making sure that the minister thinks I'm okay. I've also met plenty of people who couldn't care less what the minister thinks. That raises a bunch of other problems, but that's an issue for another day. There is no one at church who has a special standing with God who can help you get into God's good books. As if you can turn up to heaven and they'll say, oh, it's okay, she's with me, or he's with me. Not your minister, not your growth group, not the majority vote, no one. And there doesn't need to be. If you trust in Christ, then he is the one who will say on that last day, he's with me, she's with me. He's the one who will put his arm around you and walk with you into his Father's eternal kingdom. And that will be a glorious day, one that we can have confidence in now. Now, so far, we've been looking at the particular issues that the reformers were fighting against when they argued that salvation is in Christ alone. But there is another aspect of Christ alone that is probably just as much, if not more, topical and relevant for us today. See, the reformers were keen to make sure that we don't add anything to Christ as a means for salvation. But Jesus was also clear that there are no alternatives to him for salvation. Salvation is found in Christ alone and only in Christ. Nowhere else. Christ and no other way. Christ and no alternatives. See, inside the church, the temptation is to add things to Jesus, and that's what the reformers were opposing. But in the world out there, and as we engage with the world out there, our temptation is to find other ways besides Jesus. The exclusive claims of Jesus seem too exclusive for our pluralistic world. The narrow way seems too narrow. As I said, this is an issue that's probably more relevant for us today than it was for the reformers, but it's no more relevant for us than it was in Jesus' day, when Jesus couldn't have said it any more clearly than he did in that verse that we read from John 14 in our Bible reading. I've printed just verse 6, John 14 verse 6, the bottom verse on your outline. Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus made exclusive claims about himself. I'm sure I don't have to tell you just how much Jesus' words here jar with what the world around us says. A Jesus who has been edited for our modern society would never say that. We'd want to take out the red pen and change Jesus' words. And what he really meant was, "I am a way and a truth and a life. If you don't come to God through me, then perhaps you'd like to try the next stall in the spiritual marketplace." Our world is big on spirituality, but not big on exclusive spiritual claims. While I was on holidays recently, I found myself sitting on a plane next to a guy who said he was a management consultant who specialised in life coaching. And our conversation came to the topic of spiritual things, and he was very quick to tell me that he was big on spiritual things, spirituality. In fact, he said that when he's consulting, spirituality was one of the fundamental pillars of his coaching philosophy. He always encourages his clients to have a spiritual component in their personal development. He was Jewish and he knew that I was Christian, but for him the difference didn't really matter. He doesn't tell people what their spirituality needs to be, he just tells people they need to have something. He said that if he was coaching me, as I said that I think Jesus alone is the one, he said that if he was coaching me, he would encourage me to pursue that. Pursue your Christianity while he's pursuing his Judaism. And I reckon that's pretty typical of what most people think these days. Spirituality is good, but to say or to claim that any one spiritual path is better or even the only way, well, it's unpopular, to say the least. But Jesus does exactly that. Jesus draws a line in the sand and he says, "I am the only way." We can't take Jesus seriously, but then edit him so that he's not who he claims to be. If Jesus is not the way and the truth and the life, then he's a saviour that we don't really need, from a problem that we don't really have, or if we do have a problem, we can probably sort it out on our own anyway. If Jesus is not the only way to God, then his death for us was unnecessary. The night before he died, you might remember, Jesus was filled with anguish at the prospect of what lay ahead of him. It was the very reason he had come, and yet he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, saying, "If there is any other way, if there is any other way, let's do that instead." But he knew that there was no other way. He knew that this is why he had to come. the death of the Son of God was so terrible that the sun stopped shining and the earth shook. The perfect love between the Father and the Son now bore the burden of the sin of humanity. It was a big deal. But there was no other way to save us. That's how serious our sin is. That's how deep God's love is. He took the pain of our sin upon himself. So far was he willing to go to save us. Friends, this is amazing news. But if we give up the exclusive claims of Christ alone, then we rob it entirely of its goodness. God's demonstration of perfect love in giving us Jesus on the cross becomes a bizarre act that makes no sense. And we say to Jesus, well, thanks, but you really need not have bothered. I didn't really need it. I can achieve the same result with some calming music and nice-smelling candles, or by trying 10% harder to be a nice person. Christ died for us because that was the only way we could be saved. And this is something that we need to believe for ourselves, and we also need to believe it for others too. We've been sold the lie that it is unloving to tell someone that they need Jesus, that loving someone means not telling them. But if Jesus is the only way of salvation, that couldn't be further from the truth. Telling people about Jesus will likely cause problems. But if we believe that Christ alone is the only way to be saved, then we should be shouting it from the rooftops because we love people, because we want them to know this great salvation. We want them to run to Jesus, the only refuge, the only way, the only truth, the only life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we prayed earlier, renew in us a conviction that it is Jesus and Jesus alone that saves us. Father, give us great confidence in that, not thinking that we need to add other things to shore up or to secure our salvation or to make it feel more tangible. And Father, please give us sufficient confidence in that we are willing to tell other people of this amazing news about Jesus. Amen.